Okay, for the fourth and last installment of complacency, pride, and evangelism. And we've been talking about this already this morning. And, you know, one of the things that just, it just strikes me so clearly that when each part does its part, when you may not think, now, I guess I've heard this so often, or people feel like this so often, that what do they have to contribute to the body, to the cause of Christ? What are they doing? They're not aware of their gifts. They're just not thinking they have anything. But when you see that same person submitted to God, giving themselves fully to God and His cause and His purpose, then you will see them used mightily by God. Every time I've seen that. And when I see someone that's, if someone's not taking their place, if they're not doing their part, then there's a gap. And we've talked about this many times here. There's a gap. And that, that God desires to be filled. So, we all have a place in this. And if you are a believer, then you're called to follow Jesus. And that automatically entails that you take up His cause and His purpose, and that the Great Commission is yours. It's yours, personally, to go and make disciples. And you may not feel ready for that just yet. You may never feel ready for it. But there certainly is something you can do. And I'll ask you to do that today. To be ready to do what God has called you to do. So, there's a reason that Jesus came and died. Something He found worth dying for. And you know what that is. To reconcile man to God. That's why He came. And if that is not core to you, if that is not one of those central driving forces in your life, then you need an adjustment. Something needs to happen. You need an adjustment in your life. That's not beating you over the head with a stick. We all need adjustments in our life. And this is an adjustment that we need to make. We need to have a core purpose change. Now, we talked about some things that clog up the gospel going out. And the two key things we talked about was complacency and pride. And the thing of complacency, remember we looked at Amos, and not only did we talk about, oh, I just don't care about anything kind of attitude, but I just care more about my stuff than I do God's stuff. Now, not that anybody would ever, most believers would not actually verbalize that, but the evidence is there. If you look at the evidence of your life, what do you spend your time, your money, your resource, your thinking on? Is it centered around you and your things and your stuff? Or is it centered around God and His things and His stuff? And that kind of gives you a little view of your mission if you need a course adjustment. So instead of defending yourself or getting mad at me or whatever it is that your response may be on the inside, instead of doing all those things that we all tend to do, why don't we do the other thing? Repent and make an adjustment. And that can happen even today because God is calling us in a direction. Now, we tried to deal with those clogs, not just complacency, but pride. This self, this thing that's so difficult to see, the self-focus that is all of us tend towards, and that it is so difficult to see in ourselves because we think we're going to get fulfillment from something different. We have this view of life. We want more. We want more of this and more of that and get more of this done and accomplish this. But God has a different view of life. It's upside down from what we get. Let's go to Matthew 20, 25. This is still a review. Because the things that if I tell you this is the road to joy and fulfillment and happiness, really your tendency is going to be not to believe me. Because I'm not telling you what you naturally feel. And I'm not telling you what the world tells you. I'm not telling you what that driving thing in you. I'm not telling you what that agrees with that. Because God's view is upside down. It's not your natural view. We must learn to think differently. It's not so with you. Instead, you see, he was just talking about wanting more position, wanting more power, wanting more this, wanting more of that. But he says, This is not to be the case with you. It's not to be the case with us. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. For joy lies on the other side of the cross of being identified with Jesus' death, dying to self and your own pursuits, surrendering your will to His. And there is a peace and a joy there because you can never have enough. You can never do enough to feel complete. Our completeness lies in Him. And along with that is taking on a cause, taking on His cause, serving others, serving the brethren, putting other people's needs ahead of your own. And core to that is the Great Commission. And as we do this, as we take on as we follow Christ, we will get His heart. And we will take on His characteristics. We will become more like Him. More and more like Him. And we'll be called to great things. We'll be called to things we cannot do. And I'll take it back again to yesterday. And I know we look at other people and we think they never feel like I feel, you know, kind of thing. But I felt completely inept yesterday to be able to share with these people. And to say, God, you have to help me. This has to be beyond me. And we can, as a quote from William Carey that we read last week, I think it was, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That He calls us to things outside of ourselves. We have our list of things that we're going to do and we're going to accomplish. And we can get those things done in our own strength with a little bit of discipline and focus. But the things God calls us to are outside of us that we cannot accomplish. I'd like to read a couple of verses that I left behind last week that have to do with following Jesus. You see, He's calling you to these things. Sometimes I just want to like, hello, do you realize what you claim to be a believer? Then you don't. Oh, I have freedom. Oh, you bet you have freedom. You have freedom to follow Jesus. It's not freedom to do your own thing. It's not. You are a follower of Jesus. There's not this thing of you have this choice. Oh, I have salvation. And then I'll accept Jesus as Lord of my life someday. That is not how it works. We follow Him. We belong to Him. And it's something we need to accept. So let me read a few of these verses to you. It's a very common saying in the New Testament. So, you can consider this to yourself. If you claim to be a believer, then you consider this for yourself. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. When you follow Jesus, you will become fishers of men. You will desire, and you will follow through in getting the gospel out. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired men and followed him. And he walked along, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. And then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And there are quite a few more I could read, but I just want to give you a flavor of what it means to follow Jesus. And so many times people think that they're going to lose something by following the Creator of the universe. That you're going to miss out on something. The one who made you, who knows the ins and outs. He knows what completes you. He knows what satisfies you. And He wants to do that. But we want to pursue our own satisfaction. And one of the beauties of the Great Commission, one of the things that excites me the most about it, and it's if you go to Matthew 28:20, is He says in the very last part, "And I will be with you always, even into the end of the age." And you'll find this embedded around where the Great Commission is repeated. It's this idea that My presence will go with you. And there seems to be this idea that in a special way, those missionaries, that's us, not just overseas, those going out with the message of Christ, that Jesus' presence will go with you in a special way. And Acts 1:8 says, in relation to this, "And you will receive power to be My witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Do you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Then you go and share the gospel. Be His witness. He says you will have the power to be His witnesses. It follows that if you really want to experience that power, you must be doing this. And in John 14:12, I think it's implied that anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing, Jesus said. He will do even greater things. And then He says, you can, whatever you ask, this is connected to the Great Commission here, whatever you ask in My name, I will do it. And down in verse 20, He says, "You will realize that I am in My Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you." And wherever you look at this call to the Great Commission, wherever you see this, you see around it, embedded somewhere, is this promise of His presence going with us. It's there embedded that His presence and His power will go with us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says that it is as if though God were making His appeal through us, and He will be with you. And I think the implication is He will be with us in a special way in this labor. And, you know, we can actually, and we talked about this. I went back and listened to the very first message, kind of our commissioning message, back we hadn't even left from Gateway yet. And one of the things, it's in Romans 8:5, and let's go there really quick. It's not on your outline, I don't think, but let's go there really quick. In this verse, it struck me back a few years ago. See, I've always, since being a young believer, I've had this desire to know God more. Just to know Him in a very intimate and personal way and know what He's like and what He's about. To know Him in the way you know a friend and you want to know someone more. I've had this desire to know God more. And this verse really struck me. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." This will take you a bit to track with me here, I think. But having your mind set on what the Spirit desires is that the Spirit desires men to be reconciled to God. Now, it says that the love of Christ compels us to do this. Now, is that us saying, "Oh, I love Jesus, so I'm going to do this"? I don't think that's what it means. I think it means that as we follow Jesus, we submit our will to Him. He loves that person over there. And He desires the gospel to be shared with that person. I find within me a growing love for that person. I experience the very love of Jesus for that person. You can't know anybody better than that. To feel what they feel. As much as I can know Lori and know how she may react in some certain situation and all this, I can't really feel what she feels, but I can feel what Jesus feels. He has the love for that person. I can have His very same. What is it that do you think that drove Hudson Taylor to spend his life and drag his family to the harshest, brutal China of that day and sacrifice everything? It wasn't because he said, "Oh, I feel thankful because I've been blessed with this and that." That's not what drove him to do that. It was him surrendered, following Jesus, having the very love of Jesus for those people that drove him. It was the love of Christ in him that drove them. And that happens as we follow Jesus. You can't work that up. You can't conjure it up. You can't make it happen. But as you follow Jesus, you get his love, his compassion for others. So in that verse, is though God were making his appeal through us, you see how that happens. We're his channels, and we know him more as we step out and trust him and serve him and love others. Then we actually know God and experience the joy of fellowship with him. And when you look at the results, look at the promises, and you look at the results, he'll give us power to do this, then look at the results of that, what started off in a little upper room of 120, and what happened that followed there. Thousands upon thousands of churches have been planted, epistles have been written, and to this day we're doing greater things because of the power within us and pursuing God and his ways. We can do this, is what I'm saying. It feels costly. It's not really costly. It feels costly, but we can do this because Jesus has gone to the Father on our behalf. He has made his home in our heart. He has sent the Holy Spirit to guide and empower us. He has agreed to answer our prayer. Particularly, you notice prayer is particularly concerned with the Great Commission. He has agreed to answer our prayer on this mission he has sent us on. And he said, I'm the head, I'll lead the way, I'm the head of the body. And he wants this more than we want it. So we can do this. It's not about our abilities, not about our what we can memorize and what four spiritual laws we can memorize to share, or what we know about the culture around us. It's not about any of that. He wants it done. As we yield ourselves to him, as we follow Jesus, we can be his channels to see it happen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:14. And this is another along that same vein. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? I hope that you've experienced this before. We talked about this last week. Of someone is drawn to you. You're walking, you're abiding, and someone is drawn to you. Now you may feel the temptation to think, oh, they like me. They like me. I'm special in some way. We all want to be special in some way. But really, it's Jesus that they are drawn to. Now that's the first barrier that we want to throw. We want to get self in the way. Because someone's drawn to Jesus and we want to jump in front and take, ah, that feels good. But it's Jesus and we need to get out of the way and let them come to Jesus. That is where they're headed. They see, they smell the aroma of Christ. What is it about you? What is it? You seem happy. You seem like you have purpose in your life. What is that? Well, it's not about you at all. And we need to point the way and introduce them to who it is about and what it is that will get them to the same place. Now that can be a long process, I know. And it takes discernment. But it does take you engaging in it. And this idea of being the aroma of Christ. How can you be the aroma of Christ if you're not following him? How can you be the aroma if you're not an intimate fellowship with him? If all that's being seen is you pursuing your things, who's going to, if somebody, they may be drawn to you. You may have something in your personality, but what good is going to come of that? Nothing. Trouble will come of it, if anything. Abiding in Christ, knowing God, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit are intricately bound up together and reaching out to the lost for the cause of Christ. This abiding in Christ, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, following Jesus, staying repented, giving yourself to him and his purposes, all those are bound up in us reaching the lost for Christ. And you know this part C on your outline, beyond the facts of the gospel. And that's really in a sense, what we're talking about. I hope that you saw clearly last week that the gospel is not primarily about intellectual knowledge. It's not about reciting some Roman road or some other thing that you may have, evangelism explosion or the four spiritual laws, or all those things are good. There's nothing wrong with those things if you're familiar with those. But it's not about memorizing or reciting something that you can give back to people. Rather, fishing for people is best when it's the result of following Jesus and it's not forced. That's when the best fishing happens. But that's not to say we're not to equip in the truths of sharing the gospel. But here's the method, practically speaking, that we've taken to do that. Is, you know, you go through firm foundations, and that's not just about you knowing the Bible better. It's not just about you understanding your salvation better. It's not just about people coming to know the Lord. It's also equipping you. And if you were there yesterday, you saw an example of that. That's exactly how the gospel was shared with those people. It was shared with a very much condensed, firm foundation, wasn't it? Do you recognize that, Thomas? You can use our stories. You know, you can use our... It was just condensed. This is what happened to man. The man used to be in a good place with God. But sin happened. And man was separated from God. And this is the way God made back to man. And you can... we do train and equip. But it's not about memorizing something. It's about knowing it deeply, understanding the Word, and being able to let it flow out of you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by some rote thing that you're going through. So that is, in a sense, that's our equipping. Now, your responsibility is to be abiding. Your responsibility is to be following Jesus. Your responsibility is to take on a different core purpose in your life. To care about, put different things first in your life. So, we don't want, though, to fall into the thinking that the gospel is just something that is spoken in an organized form. Like, okay, we're going to sit down and I'm going to share with you the gospel. Rather than seeing it as people seeing Jesus in us, being drawn to us, and seeing the love and the unity in the body and in the friendships, and seeing the hope of Jesus on your face and in your words, and not having doing things like complaining about everything the way the world does, but being content in your situation because then the world is drawn to those things and you have an answer for them. You do have the gospel for them and it may be shared in bits and pieces. But at some point, it can't just be example. At some point, the gospel truth must be shared with another. But let's go to this, Romans 15:13. Again, on really how we should be living. Or what should be flowing out of us. Why is it so important for you to trust God? Why is it so important for you to believe Him? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize you can do that? You can overflow hope to those around you? I don't care what your personality is. I don't care your age. Whatever things you think are your disabilities, you can overflow hope by the power of the Holy Spirit to those around you and draw those people to Jesus. Now, yes, you will need to share the truths of the gospel. You will need to do that. The friendships and the relationships, they have to go somewhere at some point. But bold speaking is backed up by a life of abiding and service. And then bold speaking can be handled from you when it's backed up by a life of abiding and service. Think of the direction and the focus of you and your family. Is it following Jesus? Is that your direction? Can you honestly say that's your direction? And your family's direction? Is it following Jesus? Or is it following your own desires? And you've made a little deal, a secret pact with your spouse. Unspoken, of course. Unspoken. But here's how it goes. I'll let you do pretty much what you want to do if you let me do pretty much what I want to do. I won't call you on things, but you don't call me on things. And we get to live, I get to live my life for myself, and you get to live your life for yourself, and we'll help each other live for ourselves. That's a little pact that couples make. A pact of the devil. The little agreement. Instead of saying, hey, wait a minute. This is not pursuing God. This is not putting God first in everything. This is not causing us to fulfill the Great Commission. This is fulfilling our own dreams and desires. No, let's go where the real joy is. Let's forsake all and follow Christ. Let's go where the real joy and contentment is. Not in pursuing our own things. In following Jesus, you will be a fisher of men. If you have not yet become a fisher of men, who are you following? It would be the question I would really like to ask you. At some point, it has to be moving in this direction. Doing what Jesus did and following Jesus absolutely means sharing your life with others. If you're holding yourself back and if you're protecting yourself and your time and your things and your house and all other stuff, that means you're not sharing your life with others. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Remember we studied that? Paul said he was delighted. We were delighted to share our lives as well as the gospel. Now, it takes both of those things to get it done. We share our lives as well as the gospel. Really, you see, it's not an easy thing to unclog the pipes and let the refreshment of the good news flow through you. You see, without unclogging the pipes, I could give you a method and you could run out, and maybe because you have a bold personality or your ambition or something, and you could go out and you could really slam people with the gospel. You could do that. I've seen it done many, many times. I've seen it see the philosophy of a whole church to do this. But if you're not willing to share your life, and if you're not willing to put other people's needs ahead of your own, and if you're not willing to bear the fruit of the Spirit and follow Jesus and be the aroma of Christ and overflow hope, please don't go out and do that. I'm asking you not to. Keep your mouth shut. Unless you want to give yourself fully to Christ and His purposes and then boldly share the gospel. Boldly go out. That's what will happen. That's where we end up going. So, some of you will want to know. Now, is this taking advantage of my friends and family? If I have a party and then I make them listen to the gospel, is this taking advantage of a situation? Well, let me address that. An interesting thing in the book of Acts. Time after time, it says, he came to know the Lord and his whole household was baptized. He came to know the Lord and his whole community, his whole circle of friends was baptized. From a purely human point of view, is it right to withhold who you really are from someone because you don't want to injure the relationship? Is it right to withhold who you really are for someone because you don't want them to be offended at what you are? And from a spiritual truth standpoint, is it right to withhold information that will change someone's eternity? So from either case, from a human standpoint or from a spiritual standpoint, to withhold the gospel from our friends and our co-workers and our family and our neighbors is wrong. Even from a purely human standpoint. And from Jesus' perspective on it, whose mission are you on anyway? Are you on your own mission? If you're on my mission, why are you not about my business? And why are you not doing this? Whose mission are you on? Jesus requires faithfulness and union with Him, not success. He asked, were you faithful? Not, were you successful? Paul didn't start a church everywhere he preached. Everyone who heard Jesus didn't turn to him. But his faithfulness over time is what reaps the crop. Faithfulness over time. Faithfulness over a lifetime is what reaps a crop. Consistently walking with Jesus, following him, bearing fruit, overflowing hope. Because there you can go through a phase where you're overflowing hope and it seems everybody around you is hard as that. And nothing's getting through. And then all of a sudden the windows of heaven open and he brings you people that are hungry for God and they want to know and they want to lift. And it's like, whoa, I must really be doing something right now. Oh no. God is faithful. He wanted you to see who really does it. He wanted you to see. You just stay faithful. He will bless it. He doesn't judge us by our success or our failure. But are you faithful? Are you faithful? I've seen disciple making work in this same way. You can do the same things for the same in the same way. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Oh, I see how this works. It's God. It's Him. I just must remain faithful. Prayer and our commission. This thing of the Great Commission of evangelism, it's built on prayer. Let's go to Acts 1:14 and see the example of the early church. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. The hope of the world lay in that small group gathered in the upper room. Do you realize that? The hope of the world. One terrorist could have ended everything, right? The hope of the world was right there. That small church in that upper room. All the eggs of the gospel were in one basket. Everything was there. What were they doing? They were doing some business. They were taking care of things that needed to be taken care of. But they were praying. That's what they were doing. They were praying not just, oh God bless us. They were crying out to God. They were seeking Him and His power to do what He had called them to do. And boy, did they do it. They did it. They were weak. They had already proven that, right? Hadn't they failed enough to see their weakness? Here they were gathered together. And they were praying together, and God answered their prayer. Let's go to Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. After they prayed, in their praying, they'd submitted to God. They submitted control of their lives to the Holy Spirit. They went out from there with a boldness to share the gospel. They were overflowing hope and they were following Christ. Do you believe? Do you believe this? It will affect what you do. If you believe this, it will affect what you do. Colossians 4, 2 through 5. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. The door wasn't even open yet. They didn't have the people yet. But they were just praying for an open door for the message of the gospel. Pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If you're going to be sharing the gospel, you better be offering grace. You better be offering grace if you're going to be sharing the gospel and not be impatient and upset with everybody that does something wrong or does you wrong. And let's go to John 14:12. You know, if the path you are on, if we've been talking this morning, and you maybe you realize the path you're on, you're not really following Jesus, maybe like you did one time, or maybe you never have, but maybe is the path you're on, is it not? We're talking about following Jesus, right? This is the way it goes when you follow Jesus. These are the things you do. This is how you live. This is what you think about. This is following Jesus. Now, does that resonate with you? You say, that's where I am right now. If it's not where you are, where is your path taking you? Where's your path taking you? You think it's taking you to a joyful, content place? You must think that or you wouldn't be on the path. Do you think that's where it's taking you? It's not taking you there. I'll stand on God's word. If you're not on the path of following Jesus, if you're on this other path, that path is not taking you to joy and contentment. It takes you to more and more dissatisfaction, and you're going to want more and more, and you're going to get grumpier and grumpier, and more dissatisfied, the more, the longer you, it's not taking you to a place of joy. I know it feels like it, because there's a big pot of gold out there of this situation, of this circumstance of, I've got this thing figured out. If I can just get there and I just go through this misery to get there, I can get there. I can get my situation changed. I can get this thing different. It's an illusion. You're not going to a happy place. That's not where it's taking you. That, unless you're on the path following Jesus that we've described this morning, that's the only path to joy and contentment. That's the only path to joy and contentment. Your desires change. Your heart changes. Your character changes along the way. And that's not always easy. John 14, 12 to 14. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father, and you may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. There's some qualifications on that. Prayer. But God promises to answer your prayer. But we are, and it's interwoven here with the work of Christ, of doing what He was doing. It's interwoven with the Great Commission. Let's go down to 15:16. Well, let's see if I have the right one here. Yeah. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Have you been appointed to go and bear fruit? Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This, we're to pray. That is a part of the deal. We are to pray and ask God. Matthew 9:37-38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Pray thee, therefore, pray for the harvest. Pray." If we are a Great Commission church, we are to be a praying church. And just as the hope of the world lay in that small group that was gathered in the upper room, so the hope of the world lies with us. And just as they prayed, we are to pray. And just as they turn the world upside down, we too can turn the world upside down. And some of these other verses in your outline, we won't go and read all these. Those are the three in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the three different ways the Great Commission is worded there. You can look those up on your own. And the tone is a little different, not quite as commanding in John, because he's kind of given the Great Commission before the Passion. It's kind of a difficult sort of a time. It's not, the victory hasn't been seen yet, where Christ Jesus is raised. When Jesus is raised from the dead, and he's resurrected, he's standing before him, and it's the last thing before he's going back, he's going to ascend back into heaven. Now, he doesn't talk to them down like they're no longer his brothers. Remember, he said, "I call you friends now. You're my friends and my brothers." But he's also speaking to them as servants, like, "I'm your commander in chief, and I'm giving you this, and this is a command. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything." That's the, he gave them this direct, and it wasn't the great suggestion. You read it, and it's over and over. It's the great command. You can't find a more clear command to the church and to you as a believer. It's to go. What are you to be about? What's to be your heart wherever you go? What are you to be thinking about? The Great Commission. He gave us that command. To reconcile man to God. What was the whole purpose Jesus came to this earth? What's the whole thing of the church? We train, we equip, we fellowship, but there is this underwriting thing of we are to be about the Great Commission, reconciling man to God, fulfilling what Jesus came here to do. And we'll find great joy in doing it. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Go down this road, you'll get joy. Go down this road, misery and dissatisfaction. I stand on the Bible, not on my opinion for that. So, all authority and power is given us for the task at hand. It has been given to us. And what a commission it is. And what an unbearable responsibility it could be. But something else has been promised us. Power and unity and His presence. So, we're going to take communion. And, you know, it seems the things we've talked about today are impossible things. In fact, we read some verses that told us those things are impossible. But what does he ask us to do? To follow him. Follow me. You just follow me. Follow me, forsake all, and follow me. And it'll happen. So, really, as we take communion, you know, we always remember being identified. We remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You should think about those things as you do communion. You should remember his sacrifice. You should remember that he was your substitute. He died in your place. You're identified with him and his resurrection so you can live a new life. You're to think about and remember those things. But I think there's something else you can think about. You can identify with his purpose and his cause in the world. I don't think Jesus would be upset with us for thinking as we think about him and his sacrifice. We also think about his cause and his purpose in the world. And I don't think he would be upset at all if we here today, individually and together, restated to Jesus our intent and our desire to follow him and all that that entails. I think that would please him if we thought about that and even you personally recommitted yourself to following Jesus. Please, you know, I know you want to make excuses to yourself of why. Everybody wants, but do away with those and just repent. That's what's required if you haven't been on the trail. If you haven't been following Jesus, repentance is required. You acknowledge to him that you're wrong. You acknowledge to him that it's been sin and get back on the right trail and you follow Jesus. We all have to repent. We have to repent to stay there because we all tend to wander a bit. So you can use this time for that. He'll change your heart and he'll give you his desires. He will. He promises to do that.